If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout it.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
I believe God for a miracle.
Paul teaches, he says, the peace of God that you can't understand will keep your hearts and minds. In other words, you'll start realizing that you're at peace with a negative situation. And he says it passes understanding. You won't know why. It's time to pay your mortgage. It's time to pay your rent. You're at peace, and you just leave it alone. You're at peace. You're not losing sleep. When you lose sleep and you're not at peace with it, it's because you're trusting somebody other than God. And Paul says, no, you can't do that. He summarizes now. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, actively think on these things. Don't think about what will happen if I lose my car. Don't think about what will happen if I get evicted. Don't think about what will happen if they take my house. Don't think about that. Think about the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Think on those things, because my thought life creates the atmosphere for expectation. In other words, when I think on these things, what I'm saying to God is, you're going to do something. What I'm saying to God, see, when you think about, I'm going to lose my house, I'm going to lose my place, I'm going to lose this, I'm going to lose it. When you think about that, what you're saying to God is, the devil won. And what does the devil bring? What does he want? Jesus said he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So he's going to cause you to think about losing, and that's going to create the atmosphere for losing. How do you know you're in the atmosphere for losing? Your body begins to respond. Your blood pressure elevates. Your body, your stomach starts creating acid. The acid doesn't have any food, so it eats through the lining of your stomach. It comes up in the form of heartburn. It burns through your duodenum. You find yourself in sickness and in pain. Your eyes begin to narrow, your blood vessels begin to shrink, your blood pressure increases, you get migraine headaches, all because you've envisioned yourself on the street. But the Bible says, don't think about being homeless, don't think about being sick, don't think about being in the hospital, think about what's pure, think about what's lovely, think about virtuous stuff, think about being healed, think about God moving you to the next level, think about what God wants. Say, Bishop, why is this thought life so important, and why do you talk about it every week? Because your thought life creates your atmosphere. The difference between us as a race and other races is we think failure. We talk failure. We love failure. We love failure so much that our presentation of God is one of viciousness. God's going to kill you. God's going to send you to hell. We've used phrases that ain't even biblical. You're going to bust hell wide open. How you going to bust hell wide open? And the Bible said it's expanding itself. The devil comes to kill and steal and destroy. God is the antithesis of the devil. If the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, then God wants you to have life. Jesus wants you to have prosperity. Jesus wants you to have blessing. But you've got to believe it. And you will only say what you believe. Now, there are people who talk to me and they always use the phrase, you said. And I hate that. The surest way to get me back to my old Adamic nature, number one, blame me for something that I didn't do. That you will see Eric Sr. come out of me. The other thing is to keep saying, you said. You said. See, because when people say, you said, they're putting the blame right on you. They're saying that this situation is fueled by you, controlled by you, ordained by you, and no matter even if I did not do what I'm supposed to do, you said. There is only one person in existence that you can say you said and have it to be valid, and that's God, because he's in control. Anything that I say is situational. There are things you have to do to make that true. But with God, if God said it, that's it. See, when God says it, whether you believe it or not, it's settled. God said, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Whether you believe it or not, you are. God said, by his stripes, you are healed. Whether you want to hold on to your sickness or not, you are healed. You're a healed person walking around sick. You got to stop thinking Stop thinking about stuff that's not pure. Stop thinking about stuff that's not lovely. Stop thinking about stuff that's contrary to God. The enemy brings you thoughts about people, and he's a liar. Jesus said something about him that I love. Jesus said he is the father of lies. And that Greek word, pedera, it means not only does he speak it, but he watches over it until it becomes your truth. That's what pedera, fathering, means. The devil is the father of the lie. He don't just speak the lie to you. He keeps coming back until you accept it. And he'll know when you accept it by how you act on it. He'll sit on your shoulder and tell you something negative about somebody just to see what your response will be. And he'll come back a couple services later and see how your heart feels towards them. And you might feel, as the young people say, some kind of way towards them. The devil says, fine, you now believe my lie. But if he comes back and you say, that's my brother, that's my sister, and I'm not going to think negative about them, I'm not going to judge their motives, I'm not going to talk about what they've done, they belong to God, and God can fix whatever is wrong. The devil says, well, I guess you did not believe my lie. Ooh. Ooh. All right, let's move on now, because I'm going to preach myself happy. See, I believe this book. I don't believe God saved me so that I could be as miserable as sinners. They're walking around all scared about Donald Trump's presidency. I'm not scared of Donald Trump's presidency. Listen, though presidents change, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God said, I am the Lord and I do not change. He's still a water walker. He's still a devil chaser. He's still a dead raiser. He's still a leper cleanser. He's still a food multiplier. He's still the one who goes through the furnace with you. He has not lost his power just because presidents change. And those of us that are born again, the Bible said the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I'm ready to do exploits. Are you ready? When you fully understand that you and I are major chess pieces of God. How many of you play chess? All right. You know that on that chessboard, the pawn, they can only attack on the sides. Once they move their two obligatory spaces in the beginning, they can only move one at a time. But they're so powerful that if they pass another part, it's called en passant. And once they pass that other part, they capture it. See, the devil has set you around kingdoms, and he has set his little fences around the powers of God. But I'm telling you, you like the pawn, move one step at a time. Don't you get upset. You just move one step at a time, because the time is going to come when you walk right past your blessing, then just grab it and add it to the rest of your blessings. Stop getting upset because right now it looks like things aren't working for you. Just sit right there on that board and let God move you. He's in control. You ever notice that on that chessboard, the king sits there in the back. He can only move one square at a time in any direction. It's the only game where the queen runs the board. She can go everywhere. When I play chess master, I don't have time to wait for the game to evolve. I go into the program and I change it around so I can win. Some of you call it cheating. I call it adapting, overcoming, improvising. I set that program so when it comes back, I put all queens on the front row. When I put all queens on the front row, the other side just kind of sits there and the clock just blinks because they never seen anything like that. You see, before Jesus died and went up to heaven, the devil had you in a disadvantageous position. But when Jesus died, God put all queens on the front row. That's why the devil has to wait and see if you know how to use your queens. And that queen is wrapped up in your rejoicing. Every time the enemy throws something at you, just rejoice. Just go ahead and give God a praise. Just go ahead and let God know this light affliction is but for a moment. I got a whole row of queens that's going to take the devil's kingdom down. See, I'm sorry. I don't like to lose. I don't think losing builds character. Losing reveals flaws. I'm going to win. I'm either going to win going in, or I'm going to win while I'm in. But the kid ain't losing. Because even if we're playing and it looks like you're going to win, you sneeze and knock over all the pieces and go, oh, my goodness, I'm sorry. Oh, wow. Guess we got to start over. Don't you lay there and lose just because it looks like all the cards are stacked against you. The devil may have four of a kind, but you got a royal flush.
The devil may have all the cards stacked against you, but you got a trump card. Pop! If you ever play Pinochle, you got that trump card, and you can rub the devil's head.
But it's all wrapped up in your thought process. See, you have to be taught how to think. You've adopted loser mentalities from your old Adamic nature. But I got to teach you to think like a winner. You have to be a little cocky with this thing. Not arrogant, but a little cocky. You got to tell the devil, you ain't beating me down. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You got to tell him, I ain't taking this. Jesus didn't die so I can be a victim. Jesus died so I can be a victor. And though I may not see it right now, I'm creating the atmosphere of the victor. When Leonidas heard that Xerxes was coming with about 1 million men, Leonidas tried to get the army of Sparta to go and fight. He knew that if the whole army fought, he knew that they could defeat at least a major part of the Persian army. But when the Pharisees told him he couldn't take the army, Leonidas said, fine, you keep the army. I'm going to take my personal bodyguard of 300. Now, the way the history writes is different than the movie. See, the history tells you that he wasn't just with 300 Spartans. There were some other Greek states that sent representatives to help. In other words, you're never by yourself when you stand up for God. And he was simply saying that if I can't bring the whole army, then I'm just going to bring what I can control. Now, if everybody else is sitting around me spiritually dead, I'm not going to let their death hinder my praise. Because if I can't get you to praise him, I'm going to praise him by myself. I'm not bound to your praise. We are in a war, and I'm not letting your weakness bring me down. I'm going to praise him for the both of us. I need you to develop the attitude of the warrior, not the attitude of the weakling who quits every time somebody says boo. You gotta be tough to be a Christian. There are no punks in the kingdom of God. God is looking for some Davids who hear the taunting of Goliath. And David comes down to bring some bread and cheese to his brothers. He hears Goliath and it infuriates him. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? He said, now I'm going to find out what's going to happen to the man that deals with him. They said, the king going to relieve him of taxes and give him his daughter for a wife. David said, nothing to it but to do it. He said, tell the king I'll handle it. They took him in to see Saul. Saul said, boy, you're just 16 years old, never been in a battle. But this one has been a warrior from his youth. David said, your majesty, your servant was watching over some sheep, and a lion and a bear tried to take one of my babies. And I didn't run. I went after the lion and the bear, and I killed both of them. He said, now, if God gave me the ability to slay a lion and a bear, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I'm gonna kill him too. Saul said, I like your gumption. I like your attitude. He said, get my armor and put it on it. David said, your majesty, I haven't tried these. I don't know if they work. Some of you in here have been through something. I'm going to ask you what got you through it. That's what you know works. Some of you got through with praise. Then praise works with you. Some of you got through with a song. Then sing your way to your deliverance. But don't put on somebody else's armor. He wasn't trying to be disrespectful. He was fed up. You see, you won't make a change in your environment until you're fed up. You got to get fed up with the devil beating you down. You got to get fed up and say, this is not my birthright. This is not what God wants for me. This is not why Jesus died. I'm going to bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Paul says, verse 10, Philippians 4, he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me has flourished over and over again. He said, and you were careful, but you lacked the opportunity. In other words, you wanted to do something for me, but you didn't always have the chance to do it. You didn't always have it when you wanted it. You weren't always able to give me that offering. He says, but I've learned that whatsoever state I'm in, to be content. You see how he ties the two together? He says, you always wanted to give me something, but there were times when you couldn't give it. He said, I'm not faulting you
I've learned that when nothing comes, be content.
It's tough to be a Christian in a secular world and say things like, I know what I'm worth. You can't serve God and say, I know what I'm worth. You can't do that because you may force him to say, I want you to do it for nothing and trust me to meet your need. He says, I have learned. That means through a series of situations, through a process. It's not something you're born with. Because when you're born, you're not content. You cry when you're wet. You cry when you're hungry. You cry when you're sleepy. You cry when they wake you up. You cry when they lay you down. You cry when they pick you up. You're not content when you're a baby. And that just goes on and on and on throughout life. The next time you see contentment is when they're in a casket. Because as long as you breathe, you're never content. You give people what they want more. You can never please the flesh. We have translated God's giving into more debt. So if God gives us more, then we think that means I can spend more. But God may be saying, I'm giving you more so that you can give to others. Contentment is the thing that we strive for. To be content. It is something taught, not caught. He says, I know how to be abased. This is the Apostle Paul. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to function when I'm broke and I know how to function when I get my income tax return. This is the interesting thing. In either state, it doesn't change me. I can rejoice when I'm broke and I can rejoice when I have. I'm not going to sit in church and worry about what I cannot control. When you worry, does that pay that bill? So why worry? Because that way you're doing something. Notice, he says, everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. Interesting statement. Paul is saying, everywhere I go representing Christ and in Christ, I am instructed to handle life's challenges as they come. Times I flourish, praise him. Times I don't, praise him. Why? I've learned that God isn't giving me everything I want because he's only interested in building character, not satisfying our needs. Now, here comes the erroneous interpretation of verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That verse was never intended to stand alone. You can't just cite that. Ooh, praise the Lord. You know what the Bible says? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Then why'd you fail that algebra test? You can't do all things. Take that statistics class. Take that economics class. If you can do all things through Christ, you should be able to pass it. Why'd you fail? But you can do all things through Christ. This verse doesn't imply studying. This verse does not suggest you add to this. This verse is a continuation of verses 10, 11, and 12. What he's saying is, whatever situation God puts me in, I can do it because it was ordained by God. The problem comes when I try to separate myself from the God-ordained position. Why did that particular action upset you so much? Because of a deficiency in you. And God knew he could not get it out until somebody does what offends you. Now, you gotta learn to think differently now. In the kingdom of God, in the economy of God, it is not the provocateur that's the problem. It's the provoked. That person that aggravated you is not the problem. The aggravator is the gift. They're the gift because God is using them to show you that you're provocable. Now, you just got finished. Thank you, Jesus. Nobody bothers me. Hallelujah. I'm walking in the spirit. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Yes, praise him. And God says, really? Yes, yes. I'm at peace with Jesus. Hallelujah. I love all men. And God has some idiot say or do something that just infuriates you. It was the Lord that raised them up to show you what was in you. Somebody's been appointed to a position, and that position puts them administratively over you. Why does it bother you? Why does it upset you? Because I know they're not qualified. That's pride. And God needed them to show you, you were prideful. See, you thought you were humble. You thought you were humble. You're like, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Praise God, ain't nothing in me wanting to be a big shot. And then you hear, Bishop has put so-and-so over so-and-so. You know, praise God, Pastor, I'm with you. Do whatever you want. Then you look up and you see Pastor Powell sitting up in the chancel. Why he up there? Why God put him, why the pastor put him up there? Why can't I be? I was here before him. You didn't know that that was in you before he sat there. Why? Because the Lord knows what he's doing. He's told me to put some people down here and seat them here that I know some folks don't like. He never tells me to put the popular people up front. You will miss your miracle looking at who's sitting here. See what the devil does? He messes with our minds and has us look at things that are not important. When Jesus was leaving here, some of the disciples looked over at John and said, what shall this man do? Jesus said, it's none of your business. If I want him to hang around till I return, what's that to you? You just do what you're supposed to do. We will miss our blessing looking at what other people do because we haven't learned how to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Just argue about everything. All right. What does God want? What does God want in this entire discourse? What's he trying to teach us? He tries to teach us that we are woefully ineffective in our interworkings with people, that we often miss the mark in dealing with our own people, that we bully our people, we lie to our people, we don't give them the respect that's due them as children of God. We are highly critical, judgmental, pharisaical, and we didn't even know that was resting in us until something is said or done that provokes a response that's negative. Some of you are saying right now, well, Pastor, that's just us as humans. You're correct. But now you're saved. And see, we tell people that they're going to hell for smoking and drinking and fornication, but we don't talk about backbiting and gossiping and murmuring and finding fault. And do you know that when you criticize another person, the Bible says you are devouring them. When you backbite, you're killing them. And no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. You say, but I don't mean anything. I'm just making an observation. No, you're killing their influence. You say, well, Pastor, I'm just telling you. Then why are you trying to kill their influence with me? I said this in the leadership training yesterday, and I'll say it from the pulpit for the church. Whenever you bring me a negative report about a person, I'm going to promote them and make sure they're over you. That's what Jesus did. He took Judas, the man who was going to betray him, and put him over the money. Who did he call to promote the kingdom? Paul. The one who was trying to kill it. See, we want things to be so soft and easy for us. We want to be surrounded by our friends. We want people, we just want folks who do everything we say. But do we do everything God says? Ministries are dying because people don't realize their time is over. And they blame others for unfruitfulness. Oh, saints of God, what happens? As we come to the end of this great, 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 great letter, all of us are going to be in a position where we're confronted by the realities he gives us here, the reality of contentment, the reality of stop putting our needs ahead of God's wants. And so now we sit there and we think within our minds, how do I do this? Am I capable of doing this? I have so much in my past and in my old life that it's hindering my present life in Christ. Paul says, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Once again, here's a verse that we only use for money. We only use for the accumulation of stuff. But he's saying the grace that you have to give to others, God will supply it. The patience and tolerance that you are to give to others, God will supply it. Let me read another passage in my background. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, once again, as the apostle comes to the end of the book, the letter, he's trying to bring us to a Christological response. There are two parts of any letter or book that are important, the opening and the closing. That's why Genesis tells you how it all got started, and Revelation tells you how it's all going to end. Everything else in the middle is just how you're supposed to hold on till you get to the end. And so as we come to the end of 1 Thessalonians, it's his first book, his first letter, and it doesn't have a lot of theology. It's a lot of practical teaching. And when we get to that fifth chapter, here's what he says. Verse 11, comfort yourselves together and edify. The word edify is the Greek word oikos. It means to build up. It speaks in the terms of a house builder. Our life exists of one of two things. We're either building people up or we're tearing them down. There is no middle ground. You're either building people up or you're tearing them down. Then he goes on, he says, edify one another, even as also you do. In other words, I see that you're starting this, so continue to do it. He said, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish, correct, or warn. Know them. Don't let just anybody come in and try to tell you how to live, because they may tell you wrong. Know them which labor among you. Do you know me? I guess not. He says, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. See there? Be at peace among yourselves. Stop fighting each other and be at peace. Esteem the leadership and be at peace among yourselves. One of the things in Pentecost is that we don't esteem others higher than ourselves. The familiarity has caused us to disrespect others. Esteem them highly. And then be at peace. Now here we come. He says, and we exhort you. Exhortation is different than edification. Exhorting is kind of like giving you an instruction for a change in response and action. It's like a warning that if you don't, I'm exhorting you. I'm giving you an instruction. I need you to change your actions. Change your behavior. He says, and watch what he exhorts them to do. Warn the unruly. This suggests that the unruly were not being warned. Say, how do you know? Because when he writes to this same church in chapter 4, he talks about holiness. He talks about sexual lasciviousness. So he's telling them that this behavior has not been checked. So now in chapter 5, he's saying that we should exhort them, the unruly, warn them. Right? Then he says, you're going to have some people who won't be able to do what you instruct them to do because they're feeble-minded. That means they can't grasp it. Their either educational abilities or psychological abilities will cause them not to be able to grasp it. He says, comfort the feeble-minded. Don't exhort them. Don't warn them. Don't beat them. Comfort them. Then he says, support the weak. That's those who are, through no fault of their own, they find themselves unemployed. They find themselves struggling with day-to-day life. Support them. Help them till they're established. But all of this is governed by the final instruction. Be patient towards all. Why is this important? Just because I tell you what to do doesn't mean you're going to walk out and do it. I have to be patient while the Holy Spirit enables you to bring it to pass. I have to be patient while you are maturing to do what you've been instructed to do. Be patient towards all. Now, while you're being patient, he says, don't render evil for evil. Don't treat people the way they treat you. See, you thought Thessalonians was an easy book. No, no, no. Listen, he says, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves, Christians, and then to everybody outside the church. Again, here he comes. Rejoice how often? That's an attitude. Have the attitude of rejoicing. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. That means prove the prophecy, prove the word of God, prove whatever you hear, prove it by scripture. And then once it's been established, hold fast to it. Abstain from all appearances of evil. He doesn't say abstain from evil. He says abstain from appearances of evil. And here's the result. The very God of peace will sanctify you, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy. Because if you look at these preceding passages, they cover your entire existence, spirit, soul, and body. Which means that when I do what these passages tell me, that I'm sanctified holy, holy sanctified. Not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. In other words, my entire being is sanctified when I do this. The very God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And I pray, listen as he goes on now, he says, I pray, God, that your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, Paul's such a good writer. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. You're struggling. You're working too hard at Christianity. You're trying too hard to please God when he that called you will do it. All he needs is a yielded vessel who understands what God wants. Now, I got 10 minutes, and I'm going to close it off. But listen to this. Now, that's my background, okay? Are you all right? Okay. Are you encouraged? Okay. Since Paul gives us those instructions that we should be content, especially now, this is prophetic, because in a couple of weeks, we're getting the new president. You better master contentment. If you ain't content now, God's going to use him to make you content. I don't know where I was when I said this, but the Bible says there was a new Pharaoh in Egypt that did not know Joseph. And we always cite that passage in a negative way. Well, there's a new Pharaoh that doesn't know Joseph. But it was the new Pharaoh that had them see God as a deliverer. If the old Pharaoh had been there, they would have been content in Egypt. See, as a pragmatist, the word of God is very practical to me. There's no mysteries for me. It's very simple. There are people who pray, Lord, is my time over? Do you want me to leave? Lord, is you know, such happening. And you're waiting for a voice. God is not always a voice God. In fact, when you read from the Bible, as the relationship between God and his children progress, he don't talk as much. He don't talk as much. He doesn't. In fact, by the time you get over to the New Testament, his voice is scarcely heard because his word is solidified. So he's a God of action. Now, he does speak in five ways, and verbal is one of those ways. But he also speaks through situations. If the Lord continues to bring people into a position that rub you the wrong way and you can't deal with those people, then that's his answer. You keep wanting him to put people in that are going to be what you want, and he keeps putting people in that are different than you. And they're not doing what you want. That's his answer. See, you can't call God sovereign and say the devil's in charge. The devil didn't put that man in position. The devil did not put any king in position during the Bible. The devil did not raise up the Amalekites. The devil did not raise up the Hittites. He did not do any of those things. He did not speak to the Philistines to attack the children of Israel. God did. In fact, when you get back to the book of Job and you find out that when he goes through, right, and that's how you pronounce it. When you get back there and you find out when he's going through, now watch. When the first thing happens, he says, bless the Lord who gives and takes away. Then the next thing that happens, he said, if we receive good at God's hand, shall we not also receive bad? Okay, then his friends come and his friends put him down. And his friends beat up on him. And we know about the three friends that came. But then there's a fourth one that comes that's not a friend. He's a young man. And this young man comes and he listens. And when we get around the 30-something chapter, he speaks and he says, I've been listening to all you people blame Job for what he's going through. I've been listening, all right? He says, but now I'm going to speak. He said, I'm the youngest one, and I need you to hear me. He said, what's missing from this entire argument is no one is saying, what does God want? Everybody is looking at this man, and everybody is trying to say the reason this happened is because of him. But nobody is saying, what does God want? And so when God finally reveals himself to this man in chapter 37, when he reveals himself from 37 to 39, he never explains his reason. He simply reveals his nature. Stop asking God to give you an explanation. Just find out what he wants. Lord, this man was elected president. What do you want from the church? This has nothing to do with the world. Everything God did in the Old Testament, he did it because of the children of Israel. His interactions with other nations. Everything was done based upon the boundaries, the parameters set by the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Davidic covenant. Everything he did was based on those covenants. He doesn't change. The world is not governing God. He is not capitulating because of them. He does not give them what they want. All right, watch. He gives us what we need. And they reap the benefit of us walking in what God wants. You better get this. You are the vehicles and the vessels that God uses to bless them. Check it out. When a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace. Now, the only enemies you have are outside of the family of God. So if our ways please the Lord, just read the scripture. God is not governed by the needs of the world. Only by his will and working with us. Why do you think he says, when my people that are called by my name, if they will pray, I will hear their prayer and I will heal their land. He didn't say if the world prays, you will see something interesting developing in scripture. God is not moved by the needs of those that are not his children. Y'all, you better hear me. Let me take you real quick, 3 minutes and 35 seconds. Let me take you real quick to the prophet Ezekiel. God says the world is a mess. It's a mess. It's sinful. It is horrible. It is demon inspired. But I called for somebody to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And I couldn't find anybody. He said, and since I couldn't find anybody, I had to destroy them. Well, brothers and sisters, since Christ died for us, he made us hedge standers. This is identified in the word of God, because there's nothing new under the sun. God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, but I can't do it till I show it to Abraham. When Abraham heard of it, Abraham began intercession. God said, Abraham, because of you, I'm not going to do it if I find 40. He said, Abraham, if I find 30, if I find 20, Abraham, because you've asked, if I find 10, I will not do it. But Abraham lacked vision, and he stopped praying. You and I are the Abrahams of the 21st century. We can call on God and ask God to move in our nation. We can say, God, we are your representatives. We lay before you. We are those gap standers. We are those Holy Spirit people that want to stand and convey your mercy. God doesn't want to destroy. His heart is mercy. His heart. Whoo, listen to this. Here's what he said. He said, you tell the people that all I want to do is love them. I was driving to a church. They were taking me through certain parts of North Philadelphia, and it was extremely dilapidated. It was terrible. It was terrible. And my heart broke. I've seen it all my life. But on this particular day, my heart broke. And I said to God, I said, God, why are people living like this? He did not say it was because of the devil, and he didn't say it was because of sin. What he said blew my mind. He said, my people don't know how much I love them. It was in that car, going through that situation, that our vision statement was changed. We no longer just want to be an instrument in the hand of God to reach our community for Christ. We want to be vessels to convey the love of God. Because when people are sure that God loves them, they change their lives. You'll do better when you know God loves you. You'll do better when you know he wants the best for you. You won't lay in muck and mire when you know he made you a king, a queen, a princess, and a prince. When you know how much he loves you, you'll want to do better.
If you believe for a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
1217P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44. At 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m., and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
10516P. 10516P. Eleven, one, one, six, A. 12, 1, 1, 6, A. 12, 1, 1, 6, P. 12, 2, 1, 6, A. 12, 2, 1, 6, P. 12, 3, 1, 6, A. 12, 3, 1, 6, P. 12, 4, 1, 6, A. 1, 1, 1, 1, 7, A. 1, 1, 1, 7, A. 1, 1, 1, 7, P. 1, 2, 1, 7, A. 1, 2, 1, 7, P. 1, 3, 1, 7, A. 1, 3, 1, 7, P. 1, 4, 1, 7, A. 1, 4, 1, 7, P.
all of us have body deficiencies in the natural. Right now, the number one vitamin that is missing in so many or very weak in so many lives is D. And the reason why the D vitamin is missing is because our children aren't going outside like they used to. See, I didn't have a D deficiency when I was a child because our parents would always say, it's a nice day, go outside, and you would be in the sun and soak up all the sun. So when my doctor told me that I needed some vitamin D increase, I said, will you write me a prescription and make this a rule so I can go to my job and turn it in to human resources that I need more vitamin D. And he said, that'll be good because you can really get vitamin D from being in the sun. So I said, well, let me write this. I said, write me this script so I can go to Jamaica for 10 days. And then that way it'll be a medical trip and Blue Cross will have to pay for it because vitamin D comes from the sun that God made. But you see, here's what's happening. Because our children are staying in playing all those video games, they're losing vitamin D. And so what's happening to the body of Christ is that we were built to reproduce. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and be a witness unto me. Go and share the marvelous word of God. We were called to reproduce, but we have a deficiency. We are staying inside and we don't have any vitamin J. And so we find ourselves, because of the deficiency, we're losing the stamina of praise and worship because we're not out there reproducing ourselves. Just like your natural body was made to reproduce, your spiritual body is made to reproduce. In all of last year, who have you told about Jesus? Did you make a spiritual baby? Did you go out and share the richness of Jesus? I love this. Listen to what Paul says. He says, we increase with the increase of God. Come on, saints, this is a new year. Let's tell our neighbors about Jesus. Let's tell the grocery store owner about Jesus. Let's tell everyone that we come in contact with about Jesus. I talk about him all the time. Everywhere I go, I work in the gospel somehow. Somehow God gives me a way to figure out how to spread his gospel. Somehow people have to know who Jesus is. So let's increase God. Now watch what Paul does. He said, wherefore, if you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, then why do you let them run your life? Why do you let them tell you how to dress? My wife used to tell me when I would wear stripes and polka dots, she would say, no, that don't go together. Until she picked up a copy. I brought home a copy of GQ. And on the cover, the man had on a striped suit with a striped shirt and a polka dot tie. I showed it to her. I said, now there you go. That's the standard. She looked at me and said, it still don't look good. I said, you mean to tell me you're going to go against GQ? She said, yeah. I said, how can you go against GQ? She said, because I was taught that you don't mix the two. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart. In other words, I marveled at the fact that she was sticking to her guns. You see, right now, Christianity has become so much of a convenience religion. We're just doing whatever the world says. The world says we can divorce for any reason, we divorce for any reason. The world says we can have sex outside of marriage, we have sex outside of marriage. The world says whatever we want to do, we can do it. No, Christianity is not a belief of condemnation, but it is one of boundaries. It is one of boundaries. And there is certain behavior that God does not want us to apply to our lives. Amen. So we do not do what the world says. Listen to what he says. Why are you subject to the ordinances of the world? Why are you celebrating their holidays? For us, Resurrection Day is a glorious day of celebration. It is the day that we acknowledge Jesus' powerful resurrection from the dead. But we have allowed the world to turn it into marshmallow bunnies, chocolate eggs, dyed eggs, and baskets and clothes. Not one of those things have anything to do with the resurrection of our Lord. And the world continues to spiral deeper down into the abyss of ignorance because the people who are tasked with teaching the truth would rather go along with the comfort of capitulation rather than say the emperor has no clothes. Tell your children no. You're not buying new clothes because it's Easter. Call it Resurrection Day. Do you know that from history, when the religious leaders wanted to exalt the day of Jesus' resurrection, they went to the remaining apostles and they said, no, we don't want that. They said, we don't want that day to be glorified in religion. They were wise men. They understood what it would become. But the people of the religious rulership overrode the apostles. And rather than call it Resurrection Day, they called it Easter, after the goddess Astarte. And the rumor was the goddess Astarte, an egg fell down from heaven, hit the Mediterranean Sea, rolled over into Rome. Everything starts at Rome. And then the egg opens up and a bunny comes out. And it was the goddess Astarte. So there's where you have your eggs and your bunnies for Easter. But you and I should not live by that rule. For us, it's not about an egg or a bunny. It's about a lamb who became a lion. It's about the Son of the living God. This year, let's do something different. We're not putting them down for celebrating their day, but we want to tell them that Resurrection Day is a day of power. It's a day that the Lord declared to the devil, I got up to enforce my word. I got up to enforce my promise. And those who come to me will walk in power because they will not be alone. He said, listen, you are not subject to the ordinances of the world. And then he goes into touch not, taste not, and handle not. So your life doesn't live by the rules of the world. You see, I marvel at other religions who publicly demonstrate Jesus. But it seems like we're afraid to speak for him. Every time the Lord gives me a public venue, he knows they're going to hear about Jesus. I've been in gatherings with Jewish people, Muslim people, Greek Orthodox. Wherever I go, they get Jesus. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I put his name out there. Jesus. A political leader asked to come here during the last election, and I told the secretary, I said, tell him, yes, he could come here, provided there's quid pro quo, provided I get to speak after he gets elected. I want his word that I can go to the council chambers and tell them about Jesus. He never came. You see, I don't mind you coming talking to Bethel, because Bethel knows truth from fiction. But I just want that door to tell you about Jesus. I figure you only get one shot and you need to go for it with all the gusto you have. Anytime you get an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, Paul says you ought to do it. Don't let the world confine you. When they put up a sign, no soliciting, tell them about Jesus. They'll say, didn't we tell you no soliciting? Say, I ain't soliciting. I'm talking about my Savior. I'm not selling anything. I'm telling you about Jesus. I'm a doctor telling you about a physician. I'm a lawyer telling you about freedom. Don't tell me I can't solicit. I ain't soliciting. I'm introducing you to somebody who can get you out of bondage. You gonna lock me up? Lock me up, but I'm gonna tell the world about Jesus. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Paul says, don't you get bound. Don't get bound. Don't get bound. Let me show you what Jesus does that's different. In John chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, we read the story of the man who's down at the pool of Bethesda. Now, the Bible makes it clear that this man has been there or has this disease for 38 years. He's surrounded by people that have diseases. Verse 3 says there's a great multitude of weak folk. Impotent means weak.
They're blind, they're crippled, and their joints are withered, which means they pulled back. The muscles have become incapable of stretching, so they called it withering. The fingers would come in. We now call that arthritis, advanced stages of arthritis, because the joints become so full of inflammation that the muscles can't straighten it out anymore. Inflammatory. And so they were down there, and the Bible says they were waiting for the moving of the water. And then John tries to give you a little narrative. He said, because there was a belief that an angel comes down at a certain season into the pool and stirs up the water, and whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in and was made whole of whatever disease he has. So in verses 1 through 4, John tries to set the scene. I submit to you that that same scene is in the world today. People are sitting around weak, and they're without joy and without hope, and they're waiting for something. They're waiting for some supernatural manifestation. Hear me, that's not going to come. Because God's not giving people religious experiences. I don't care if you saw an angel in the refrigerator. I don't care. Everybody is now seeing images of Mary. And what difference does it make if you see Mary? People are making these places shrines. Oh, I saw Mary at Kmart. And so it was aisle 3. And nobody should go down aisle 3. You know, and I saw Jesus. No. Don't get caught up into all that stuff. Maybe you did see him. But don't make it a shrine. That's why God told Moses when he gave him those 10 commandments. He said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. He said, don't make it like the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, or any living thing. Why? Because God knew that anytime he would show himself, people would try to carve something out of it. That's why he would always show himself as fire and something that you could not replicate. There wasn't even a statue of him in the tabernacle or the temple. That frustrated the Babylonians, so they took the utensils. You see, people want us to have a God that's a stone idol or something that wouldn't carve. No, but our God lives inside of us.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
1117A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44. At 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m., and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Are you subject to its ordinances?